Today we find ourselves in the second week of a series called The Colors of Christmas. And last week we talked about the color green, and we used that to talk about how we can find peace at Christmas time. This morning we're going to be talking about another color that is almost never talked about, but probably always present. It's the color blue. And my guess is for many of you today here present, if you were to describe your feelings about Christmas this holiday season, it might very well be the color blue. Now, you wish you didn't feel that way. You wish that you were joyful and full of cheer and happy. But the problem is there perhaps are too many difficult memories, and it's just not the way that you feel during this Christmas season. Perhaps there's some things that have happened, and I just want you to know right up front, my goal is not this morning to erase all of that. Because as difficult as it's been, it still is part of who you are. I also know that in about 20 minutes time together, I cannot eliminate all of those painful situations. But I can, if you'll hold on with me this morning, I can give you some hope. That's what the message is about today, hope. If you have your Bible with you, please open to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be camped out at the beginning of chapter 2 for most of our time together. A few years ago, a preacher in Kentucky by the name of Dave Stone was giving a sermon about this Christmas season. And he was talking about the first Christmas. And he said, you know, the first Christmas really was not full of peace and tranquility. I mean, we look at a nativity scene that we set up in our home. We'll watch a Christmas performance put on by kids. And sometimes we get this idea that everything was peaceful and quiet and happy and joyful. But really, truly, when we dig into it, the first Christmas was full of difficulty and struggles. And so this morning, I want to travel back a few thousand years, and I want to look at some of the challenges that Mary and Joseph faced. Because I believe if we look at them, there are also struggles and challenges that we face today. So let's dive in. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, keep your Bible open, if you will. If you're taking notes, the first challenge that Mary and Joseph would have faced on this first Christmas was a financial challenge. It says just in the first few verses there that the reason that Mary and Joseph had to go back to this little town of Bethlehem is because Caesar Augustus had issued a decree, a census had to be taken. Now, he was not excited about how many people he had in his country, in his kingdom. He wasn't, you know, that's not the purpose of this. He wanted more taxes. He wanted to know how many people there were. He wanted to count them so that he could tax them. Now, I'm just imagining that Mary and Joseph were probably already feeling quite taxed. Joseph was a self-employed carpenter. He probably didn't have a great deal of savings. He surely didn't have unemployment and Social Security benefits. He didn't have sick days or travel days that he could take, or paternity leave or whatnot. Mary and Joseph had very, very little financially, and they were getting ready to have even less. Now, I don't know about you, but does that sentence kind of describe the way that you feel about Christmas at all? As you enter this Christmas season and things can be so stressful financially, we're trying to find just the right gift for just the right person, and we can incur all kinds of debt if we're not careful. It's a difficult time. Last week I shared with you that oftentimes if we're not careful, we take money we don't have and we buy gifts for people that we don't really even know, or I would say even like, perhaps. Don't we do that sometimes? We do. And if you missed the statistic last week, between Black Friday and Cyber Monday, Americans spent $60 billion on gifts and stuff. $60 billion. So much financial pressure and struggles that take place during this Christmas season. So much so that even here in sunny, beautiful Western Colorado, a day can seem quite blue if you're not careful. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling some financial stress or tension, I want to encourage you, you're not alone. A lot of us feel the same thing, and it goes all the way back to the very first Christmas. The second struggle or challenge that Mary and Joseph would have faced was a physical challenge. Let's continue on, verses 3 through 5. Everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town in Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And so everyone goes back. They make this journey back to their hometown. That means Mary and Joseph have to make their way from their hometown of Nazareth to this little town, Bethlehem. If you look at this on a map, it's somewhere between 80 and 100 miles, depending on which route you take. And we might be thinking, well, hey, what's the big deal with 80 or 90 or 100 miles? I mean, I know people that drive that on their way to and from work every day. Well, friends, in that day and age, it would have taken them somewhere between 5 and 7 days to make that journey. They're probably walking or maybe riding a donkey. We know from the story that Mary is very pregnant, like going to be born any day pregnant, right? I mean, if you think about that in today's time period, this would be almost unthinkable. I mean, you're 9 months pregnant. You don't travel. You stay home. You stay close to the doctor. You stay nearby the hospital. Maybe you have a big tub of chocolate ice cream or pickles or whatever it is that you're craving, but you sure don't go on a last minute trip. You don't do that. You stay home. Well, I don't know about you, but in our family, when we're traveling around the holidays, it can be a little stressful, a little bit tense at times. Not much has changed. I was reading a story by John Ortberg, and he's a pastor in California. And he said a few years ago, he was taking his family to visit some friends and family for the holidays. Young kids, preschool age kids, elementary age kids, and they're on an airplane, and his kids are just going crazy. I mean, they're bouncing off the walls. They're in this, you know, closed, tight space, and they're making lots of noise, and he's embarrassed about it, doesn't really know what to do. And he says, partway during the flight, a gentleman in front of them turns around and he says, "Hey, I really wish I had two children just like you." And it really sobered John up. He said, you know, he apologized and said, I am so sorry. You don't have kids." And the gentleman said, "No, I have 6 children, and I really wish I had 2 children just like you." Now, kids, we love you. We do. But sometimes traveling with family can be stressful. It can be difficult sometimes. For some of you traveling like Mary and Joseph during the season, you know things can get fairly intense. I mean, we're going to his parents' house or her parents' house or the step-parents' house or school parties or work parties or church parties. We've got last-minute shopping. I won't ask how many of you will do last-minute shopping. We'll have late-night toy assembly projects. All these different things that just, they take it out of us physically. It puts a lot of tension and stress on things physically. Now, some of you might be thinking as I say that, I really wish that my physical stress was related to shopping. I really wish that my physical stress was related to late night toy projects or traveling or something. Because in your case, your physical tension or stress is related to the fact that your body is not doing too well. Some of you perhaps have a very serious health condition, or you know someone who has a difficult health condition. And right now, as you near the holidays, you don't know what Christmas looks like. Or you don't know what next Christmas looks like, if you will still have that person around, or if you will still be around. And your body aches, and you don't look forward to the next doctor's visit. Perhaps that's your situation. And it's difficult when that's the situation. It's tough to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. And if we're not careful, we can feel quite blue when our physical body is just not keeping up. Maybe you're thinking that my stress isn't physical. Maybe for you it's something emotional. That's the third challenge that Mary and Joseph would have faced. It was emotional. And maybe in your case you have something going on in your life right now that you don't know what's going on. And you don't know why God is allowing that. And maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe something's happening. You're just like, "God, well, why is this happening?" Maybe it's in your family with your children or your spouse. And it's, "I just don't understand why this is happening." Well, friends, for just a moment, please realize Mary and Joseph had some very severe, challenging, emotional things going on in their lives as well. Things that they didn't know how to explain or accept. Mary, as you know, had an angel come to her. And I just have to say, anytime an angel comes and appears to you, that's probably quite an emotional experience. And God sends an angel to her to tell her that she's going to have a baby. And Mary is confused. She's afraid. She doesn't know exactly how to process that. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary and Joseph would have had some extreme emotional pressures going on in their life. And I'm certain for us today, a few thousand years later, it's difficult to comprehend what they went through, what they were going through. For just a moment, I want to transport us back a few thousand years. I want to kind of paint a picture in maybe a new kind of way. Imagine, if you will, that you're Joseph. You live in a really small town. Everybody pretty much knows one another. Everyone goes to the same church. Everybody shops at the same stores. Everybody eats at the same restaurants. Everybody in town pretty much knows everything else about everybody else. And you're engaged to this girl. She's probably 12 to 13 years old. She's a virgin. And this young girl is completely committed to the conservative family values in this small little village. And you, Joseph, the Bible says, are righteous. Everybody say, righteous. Righteous. You're righteous. That means that you have uncompromising obedience to the Torah, to the law of Moses in the Bible. You are righteous. That's what people know of you. You're a man of integrity. It's who you are. You are righteous. That means you don't hang around with the wrong kinds of people. It means that you don't eat the wrong kinds of food ever. It means that you don't keep your carpentry shop open for a few hours on the Sabbath to earn a few extra bucks. You don't do those things. And here in this moment, you're engaged to be married to this beautiful young lady. And the whole town knows about it. It's the talk of the town. All eyes are on you. And so you know you've got to do this thing right. So you, when it comes to dating, you put on a clinic. You don't spend any time alone with her in private. You all your walks are in public. You have a chaperone with you at all times. The whole village is observing your courtship. And then imagine one day as you're walking your soon-to-be wife home to let her off at the door, she turns to you and she says, "Joseph, I have to tell you something. I don't really know how to tell you. But an angel told me this, the Lord told me this, and so I probably should tell you." And Joseph says, "Well, just throw it out there." And so Mary says, "Okay, I'm pregnant." You know, in that moment, if you're Joseph, you almost have to kind of laugh about that. That's almost comical. I mean, that's something that you're not going to joke about. I mean, this is hilarious. And then all of a sudden, your mouth goes dry, and you start to get an eerie feeling in your stomach, and you realize Mary's not joking. And then you get a really sick feeling in your stomach because you realize you're not the father. You've not even touched her. You've not even kissed her. You've not even been alone with her in private. But obviously someone has, right? And in that moment, your stomach turns even more and emotional tension takes place because you realize you're either going to have to lose your righteous reputation or your bride. You're going to lose one of them. And friends, do you see the emotional tension that's taking place there in that culture, in that time? I mean, I recognize some things have changed over the years. But in that moment, the ugly and uncertain circumstances that surrounded that first Christmas. So let me just ask you this question. Do you ever experience emotional tension around the holidays, around Christmas? I mean, we have family coming together that maybe hasn't seen one another for a while. Or you've seen them and you don't want to be around them. And so again, that weird uncle and his kids are coming or whatnot, and you're bringing all these people together, and you know it's going to be a difficult time. For me, I just want everything to be right. Around the holidays, I want people to just get along and have a great time, and I want people to be pleased by the gift I give them. You know, last year we took a Christmas photo. We went up on the mesa, and you know, we had all our kids dressed up in holiday pictures, and you know, we posed for this perfect picture to put in envelopes and send out to our perfect friends, right? And you do that too, don't you? Some of you, we pose for these pictures and, you know, church comes around and we come in and everything's smiling. But if we're truly honest, it's not always perfect. It's hardly ever perfect. But that's what some of us want, is this perfect experience. I don't know about you, but somehow I've gotten in my mind that things just need to be perfect. And if you're in that same boat, I just want to challenge you, just stop. Remember the true meaning of Christmas. Realize that Jesus was born into this world not to applaud our perfection, but to cover over our imperfections. That's why Jesus came. He was not born to applaud our perfections, but to cover over our imperfections. We're not perfect. Some of you might say, "Well, speak for yourself." Friends, come to church a lot, come to church a little. None of us are perfect. We're not perfect. But yet the good news is there is hope. Here's the fourth challenge Mary and Joseph would have faced that first Christmas. It was a relational challenge. Luke chapter 2 again, but this time verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." You may not realize this, but these two verses are foreshadowing of what's going to happen in a very short 33 years into the future. Mary's son is going to be crucified on a cross. She's going to lose him. And I know for some of you, Christmas can be difficult as you remember a relational loss that you've experienced. And things can be very, very blue around the Christmas time. Maybe your relational loss is a friendship. You've had a good friend and you've done a lot of life together, put a lot of miles in the relationship. But something's happened this last year, these last several months, and you've butted heads and you've parted ways. And you know there's not going to be a Christmas card this year. Maybe for you, in experiencing relational loss, it's in your marriage. And you know, again, you put on a good face on Sunday morning and you come in the door, but peeling back the curtain, things have been a struggle to hold together over this last year. Maybe over the past few weeks or few months, things have kind of fallen apart. And this is a Christmas that you're going to spend some time in tension, or worse still, even separated from your spouse. It's not what you planned. It's not what you thought would happen. It's not what you wanted to happen, and it's tough. Maybe for you, a relational loss has come in the form of, this is the first Christmas you're going to spend without someone. They've passed away. Maybe it's going to be the fifth Christmas, or the 11th, or the 18th, or the 25th, or 30th. Maybe that's your situation. And friends, I know it hasn't gotten any easier. I remember back to 1999, my grandfather passed away, my mom's dad, and he had been suffering from an illness for several years. It had kind of slowly taken the life out of him, and yet in 1999 he passed away. And that Christmas was the first one, and it hasn't gotten any easier. 2001, my wife's grandfather passed away. This last year I had two uncles who passed away, and my grandma, my other grandma, is going to experience Christmas this year without two of her sons. Loss is difficult. It doesn't seem to get any easier. And for some of you, when you start smelling turkey and pumpkin pie and setting up the Christmas tree and the holidays, the Christmas time is coming around, it's a memory of a difficult time. There's nothing more painful to experience in life than to experience life without someone that you love. It is difficult. When times of loss, sometimes we feel the need to say something or do something. I just wish I had the words to say or something. I knew what to do to help this situation. If you weren't aware of this, friends, I just want to tell you, sometimes just being there can bring hope to someone. You may not have the words, and sometimes it's better that you don't speak, but you're just there. Your presence. Here's what I know about hope. Hope is not found in presents, gifts that you give. Hope is found in your presence. Being there. So hope, again, is not, it doesn't come through things. Hope doesn't come through stuff. It comes through people. And so you can get new clothes, you can get a brand new car, you know, young people can get the latest technology and still be very, very hopeless. Hope comes in the form of people. So that leads us to our challenge today, our takeaway today. It's very simple. Who needs your presence this Christmas? Who needs your physical presence this Christmas? Who do you really need to talk to and spend time with this Christmas? Maybe for you it's a coworker and they're going through a difficult time and you can help speak hope into their life or be with them. Maybe it's a neighbor who's lost a child or a parent this year. Maybe it's someone else who's dealing with an emotional struggle or something else. Maybe it's a brother or a sister and they just need you to be with them because they're struggling financially. Maybe it's a mom or a dad or grandparent who physically is not doing well, and you can just be with them. It's pretty simple. A cup of coffee, lunch, dinner, something simple. Just spending time with them can bring unimaginable hope into someone's life. Just spend time with them. Bring hope to them. If you didn't realize this, the first Christmas, friends, was all about presence. It's built on this truth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The reason we have hope at Christmas, friends, is because God came down to earth in the form of a baby. The reason we have hope at Christmas or any other time of the year, it's not because life is perfect. It's not because physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, things are perfect. No, the reason we have hope is because of Emmanuel. The presence of God with us. That's what we celebrate. That's what we cling to. The presence of God with us. And so again, church, here's the challenge. Who do you need to spend time with this Christmas? Be present this Christmas. Wherever you are, whoever you're with, whatever you're doing, be present this Christmas. Some of you know what I'm saying. I mean, for the last few years, you've been there, but you haven't really been there. And so wherever you are at, be it at work, be it with family, be with friends, be there. Be present this Christmas. Better still, be His presence to people this year. Bring hope this Christmas. Let's pray together.